At the beginning of this year, we exhorted one another to read through the Word of God in a year together. And many of you all started anxiously on that journey. Some of you all have undoubtedly dropped off in that journey as well. But I know some of you all are still going, even some of our younger ones. And I love that, and I pray you keep it up. Throughout most of the year, I've tried to bring some messages from some of the things that we've been reading about. I kind of had the philosophy, if I'm going to be reading it, why not preach it? Seems like it worked, but now it doesn't always work that way, because sometimes the Lord leads us in other directions, and certainly He has done that on many occasions. But this afternoon, I would like to preach from a passage that was part of our daily reading here in these last couple of days, actually. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite your attention over to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking in the 137th Psalm, the 137th Psalm. And I believe, as we look in this, this is one of the saddest psalms that I know. It gets my attention every time that I read it. And it says in Psalms 137, verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter of 9 verses, says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that had carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Now, I don't know about you, but I love music that glorifies God. I love the hymns that we sing. I love the hymn that we just sang, "How Great Thou Art." And I love to sing it when we're all standing and we're all singing out loud, and it just sounds so wonderful to me. And I love it when we work on new songs, and as hard as that is, and we've been doing that the last 3 weeks to learn some new songs, but I find it such a joy when they finally come together. I can't really imagine what it was like in the days of the temple, back in the days of Solomon before everything went south. But to be there in the temple and to hear the music playing, I don't know if you all know this or not, but there were paid musicians in the temple. Paid. That was their job, to lead others in the worship of God through song. And you know, they used just about every instrument that they could lay their hands on to do so. And I'm sure that if you went into the temple in the days of Solomon, you would have heard some of the finest music ever played on the face of this earth. I am convinced of that. And it was centered around praising God. Could you imagine coming to church and no songs being sung? Could you imagine coming to church and the sadness was so deep among the people that it was so great that a song could not even be sung? That, I think you would agree, would be a pretty sad service. We even sing songs at funerals. Could you imagine being so sad you cannot even sing a song to the Lord? That is the sadness that we have here in this chapter. You know, many of the songs that we have, of course, were written by David, but this one was not. For those that may not know this, this psalm came much later when the Jews were carried off from Jerusalem and Judah and were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon and to the provinces around, carried off into exile. It was under this rule of Nebuchadnezzar that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. That great house of the Lord that Solomon had built was completely destroyed. It was under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar that the city was left in ruins and the walls torn down in disarray. It was under his rule that we see the carrying off of such prominent characters in the Word of God as Daniel, as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, men of great renown in Scripture. But these men in our psalm here, these were just some of the thousands. And here these were some of the Levites, the musicians of the temple that were carried off into Babylon. These men who were used to singing praises to God and leading in great spirit-filled worship. And folks, believe me, when you look at the Psalms and how they would have been singing and how they played them, they were spirit-filled songs. But on this day, there was no music being played. Sadness has overwhelmed them. Here these musicians speak of the day that they were by the river, perhaps the great Euphrates River that passed by Babylon there. And they said that their oppressors, those that would oppress them but yet say, play for us. Play for us. Sing us those songs of Zion. We want to hear them. But their hearts were too heavy to sing anymore because of all the destruction and loss of lives and home that had taken place in their life. And they took their instruments and they hung them on a tree and they held their heads low. Their music was turned to silence. Their joy had faded to dread. They were too sad to sing the blues. Now the question that some might ask is, well, why were these people here in the first place? And that's a legitimate question. I mean, if God had such favor upon a people that He would call them out and set them in a land, why would He allow such a thing to happen to His chosen people? Well, the answer to that is just a one-word statement. A sentence in itself. And it's a word that we don't like to hear. It's a three-letter word we call sin. That is what took them there. But now understand this. God was certainly not quick to bring them into this bondage. God was so merciful to them. He was more long-suffering with His people than we would have been. You think about it, somebody comes and wrongs you once or twice in life, you'll do everything you can do to avoid that person. You don't want anything else to do with them. Not God, though. He's better than us, and His long-suffering is greater than ours. His long-suffering is longer than we could ever manage. But God cannot let sin go forever. God must also be faithful to His Word. And God had told them even before they were a nation, told them before they ever entered the promised land, that if they went and they followed after other gods instead of the true Jehovah God, that He was going to deliver them in the hands of their enemies. They knew well the price of spiritual adultery. And if you look back in the history of Israel, you will see that scenario play out really time and time over again, that God would deliver them into the hands of an oppressor, and then they would call out to the name of God, and God would send them someone, a judge, to bring them out of the hands of that oppressor, and they would go well for a while, and then right back into the same scenario over and over again. Then we look and see how God built up that kingdom under David and under Solomon. But because of sin, that kingdom was rent in two. But God didn't give up on them. God was still long-suffering, even though king after king was more wicked after the other. And God sent to them prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who poured out his heart over Israel as he prophesied to the people about their sin and the fate that waited on them. Over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, Jeremiah says to the people, after they asked why God would allow this kind of thing to happen, this kind of judgment, he said in verse number 11 and following, Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. You know what the people heard? The people heard the message of Jeremiah over and over again. And they could have been like the people of Nineveh. Remember the people of Nineveh? That heard the message of Jonah, that destruction was coming unless they repented. And they repented, and God spared that great city. They could have heeded the words of Jeremiah just the same. But they did not. They did not hearken. Instead, they listened to false prophets who cried out peace and safety, and they put their trust in idols that could not hear nor speak. So the day came when the long-suffering of God had had enough and came to an end, and Judah was overrun by the oppressors, and the people watched their city being destroyed in flames to honor the gods of a foreign invader. Oh, my friends, when times like these come and you see your countrymen being destroyed by fire, when you see your brothers and your sisters being slain by the sword, others being carried off, you quickly remember the Lord your God. You quickly remember just exactly what you left. Sometimes, as we said earlier today, the Lord has to bring us low before we realize how far we've come from God. So back to our mournful, melancholy, and miserable musicians by the water's edge. down and out, dejected and devastated over the loss of their homes and families. Too sad to play the harp. Too sad to play the flute. Too sad to join their voices in a four-part harmony. Yes, sir. The joy of the Lord could not be played and could not be heard in this place, this day, and in many days to follow. Consider just what sin had done. Sin took them to Babylon. Sin separated them from the house of the Lord, which was the temple in Jerusalem. Sin separated them from the presence of the Lord, which dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. And lastly, sin separated them from the joy they had in the Lord that they used to express daily in song and mirth. Yes, sin separates man from the Lord in many ways. And these young men knew that the scourge of God Almighty was upon them, upon their families, and upon their countrymen. They knew exactly how far sin had taken them, and they were too sad to sing, too sad to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you ever been so sin-sick, so wiped out and separated from God that you can't sing His praises? You ever been so far removed that you cannot hear the joy unspeakable and full of glory when the music plays? Oh, brothers and sisters, many saints have found themselves in similar places. You know, sometimes I get the chance to lead the singing. I don't do very good at it, but I enjoy it. But I look out and I know that some of you all just don't sing. And I wish you did. You don't have to be a star. You don't have to be good to sing in God's chorus. There's going to be a lot of singing in heaven, and I think you ought to get used to it. But that said, I've looked back and I've seen some at times hold their heads so low that I wondered, is it that you just don't sing or that you cannot sing? You're here, but sin has taken the joy out of the house of the Lord. You know, when we look in the Word of God, we think of musicians. There's a certain man that always must come to mind. Of course, his name is David. And we learn very early on of how David played his harp for Saul the king. We turn to the book of Psalms and we see just how many of these songs that he wrote. Music was an integral part of David's life. He was a musician who loved music. Think of the times that he was out there on the run from Saul and still writing songs. He was a musician that seemingly couldn't be stopped. And he loved to serve the Lord through music. But you know what? There was a day in David's life when the music faded as well. A time too dark for mirth or song. You all well know the story of how David, when it was the time that armies would go out to fight battles, that David stayed home. And then one day, on his rooftop, he looked out and he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba out there bathing. It was not a sin for her to be bathing. It was not a sin the fact that he saw her. The sin came the fact that he couldn't take his eyes off of her. And he began to lust after her. And David, though he had many wives of his own, though he could have married more, looked at that woman and wanted her. The problem was that she was the wife of a man by the name of Uriah, a Hittite, but was off serving in David's army. She, undoubtedly like many wives, were left in Jerusalem alone. So he sent for her. You all know the story of how he laid with her. And not long after, she sent word that she was with child. So David began to panic. And he devised a plan. And David called for Uriah to come back home. And he thought if Uriah would come back home and he could ask him how things were going about the battle, that Uriah would then leave him and go to his wife and lay with his wife, and then he would think as he came back home when she was pregnant that it was because of him. But he came to David that night, and instead of going back home, he slept outside. He said he wouldn't go to his wife when his countrymen were out there fighting in a battle. So David decided the next day to get him drunk. But if you get him drunk enough, he'll certainly go back home. Well, that didn't work either, did it? So David devised another plan, a treacherous plan, a plan in which he put a piece of paper in the hand of Uriah to deliver it to the one who had authority over him. And the letter said, "Put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. And when things get tough, I want you to retreat from him so that he'll be struck down in the battle." I can't imagine what it would have been like to be Uriah. To be out there fighting a battle and then look around and not understand why your brothers, your countrymen, were retreating from you and leaving you with no hope. Oh, Uriah had no clue. David's sin had grown deeper and deeper, and David had grown further and further away from the Lord. At no time during this time period do we see David seeking after the will and the pleasure of the Lord. Sin had taken him farther than he ever imagined he would go. Sin had kept him longer than he ever thought he would stay. And in the end, this sin would cost him far more than he ever wanted to pay. David continued on in his folly, taking Bathsheba as his wife, pretending that nothing ever happened. And he continued in that folly until a man named Nathan, a prophet sent from God, just like Jeremiah had been sent to the people of Judah, but God sent Nathan the prophet to come and speak before the king. And he began to tell King David this wonderful little tale about a man and his little beloved sheep. His one little ewe. His one little lamb who he loves so much. And this rich man who had many, many lambs and could have had whatever he wanted. And yet when one person came to town, instead of taking his own lamb, took the lamb of the man who only had one, took it, killed it, and used it for his own. And David became angry, said, "The man who done this evil deed, he needs to die." Then Nathan said some words that just sometimes play upon my mind. "David, thou art the man. Thou art the man." Sometimes in my life, when I just take sin and try to push it in a corner and try to pretend that it's not there and it doesn't exist. God has a way of saying, John, thou art the man. And I'm brought low. And oh, my friends, David was brought low this day as he realized that his sins were not hidden from an almighty God who knows the deepest, darkest hearts and crevices in a man's heart. He had backslidden so far, he didn't realize how far he had fallen. But in an instant, David realized how far sin had taken him from the God of whom he loved. And he mourned over this sin. And he asked God for forgiveness. And I want, if you will, to turn with me to another psalm, in Psalm 51. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Sad, sad psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We'll end there. I want you to notice verse number 8 once again. David here speaks of how he could no longer hear the joy, how he could no longer hear the gladness. Music may have been playing in the temple. Music may have been playing in his home, but there came a day when his soul was so overwhelmed with the lament of sin that the songs of joy that he once loved could no longer lift up his soul. Sin had separated David from the God he loved, and now it was going to cost him dearly. But David here shows great words of a repentant heart. You can feel the agony of David as he cries out to the Lord for forgiveness. He desired the Lord to cleanse him and restore him. I want to talk to you a moment about your own life. Let me ask the saints of God here this afternoon, are you hearing the music of the Lord? Does your heart sing the songs of Zion and rejoice when you hear the words of the old hymns being sung? Because I hope that that is the case. I know we may not sound like a great chorus of a large church, and we may not have an orchestra. We may not have a guitar player to lead us in service. We may not have those things, but those things really don't matter to the saint of God when they hear those old songs being sung, whether accompanied by organ, piano, or whether they're just sung a cappella. They lift us up. But I also know, as we read today, for some who may have the chastening hand of God upon them right now because of sin in their life, for them, sometimes there is no joy in the songs of Zion. They wouldn't smile if Randy jumped up and down while he sang, "I'll Fly Away," because they couldn't. The music has left their heart and their heads are hung low. They're here. The lights are on, but nobody is home. You know, those that were carried off to Babylon weren't left there forever as punishment for their sin. In 70 years, the order went to return home to rebuild the temple. Then Nehemiah came down and the walls were rebuilt. And if we took the time this afternoon, we could look over in the book of Nehemiah and see how the people repented of their sins, how they repented of the sins of their fathers, and how they sang great praises to God as they walked around the wall of the city from the oldest to the youngest. And Nehemiah tells us in chapter 12 and verse 43, that they sang and they praised God so loudly that you could hear them afar off. If you were in earshot anywhere around Jerusalem, you would have heard some singing, some praising, and you'd hear some shouting because the Lord had restored them to their place. The Lord had restored the temple. The Lord had restored the city. Restored them in their faith, and they began to sing with joy and praise the Lord. And sometimes, folks, whenever you're filled with joy, those songs turn into shouting. And that's something we miss sometimes. David, too, would not be stuck in the misery of sin. After he repented, the Lord restored unto him the joy of his salvation. He lived to sing and write songs for the Lord again. He lived to rejoice in the Lord with all of his heart again. Yes, sin had its way, sin had its effect, but with repentance also comes some restoration. So too, Christian friend, if you've wandered from God and the music has grown silent, you too, through repentance, can be restored. You too can feel the joy of your salvation once again. You too can hear the songs of Zion ring as they did in former times in which they flooded your soul. I don't know the hearts of anyone here today. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. Maybe I'm preaching to the internet. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. I don't know. Not accusing anyone of any great sin in their lives, and that is not my intention. I don't know what goes on in your life, and you don't know what goes on in mine. But this scripture came up in our reading, and every time I read it, I feel the sadness that must have been in their hearts. If that is you this day, repent. Turn from the Lord and the things, the sin that has crept into your life. Don't wait for the Lord to bring you to your knees like He did the nation of Judah. Don't wait till He brings you to your knees as he did David. Do it today. God, help us all to repent of our sins and to follow after him. Maybe though today you're here and you've never come to know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Maybe you've heard the story of Jesus, but you don't really understand the purpose of which he came. Well, let me put it to you as simple as I know how. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are on equal footing when it comes to that. It doesn't take a lifetime of sin to condemn one person to hell. It only takes one sin. Therefore, all men have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and all men have a death sentence upon them. Many people think that they can clean up their act and just do enough good to please God and to skirt into heaven. But think again, if that's all that it took, Jesus would have never had to come. There's plenty of people that have cleaned up their act that never made it to heaven. The only remedy to sin is to have it washed away in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You say, well, how can I be covered by that blood? Well, you need to have that come to Jesus moment in your life. A time when you put your faith in him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. For some, that is like an explosion of emotion. In others, it's nothing like that at all. Understand, it isn't a tingly feeling that saves your soul. It isn't a rush that you feel. It's not about how many tears that you shed. It's about trusting the Lord. We learned this morning about the Philippian jailer in our Sunday school hour. And he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was the answer then? It's still the answer now. And maybe that's you today. The Bible says that if you believe on him, you ought to confess him. And you should follow after his example in baptism. And if that is you today, we invite you to come and express your need. Brother Austin,